sure what to do. They're asking God for an opportunity to talk to people about Christ, and God does open up that opportunity and gives them the opportunity to meet with a prayer group that meets by the river. And so they go to this prayer meeting by the river, and there's nothing but women there, but that doesn't slow down the Apostle Paul. He talks to them about the Lord Jesus, tells them that God, who created all things, has visited this planet in Jesus, and that this Creator God has paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, and that in Him there is eternal life. And so evidently a number of the women became believers, and he continues to meet with them, continues to meet with people in the city of Philippi. And so a number of things happened, and this morning we're going to look at one of those things that happened to the Apostle Paul. And before we begin, I just want to, you know, ask you this question. What do you do when you're treated unfairly? You know, oftentimes we think maybe we're treated unfairly in our family, maybe we think we're treated unfairly at school, maybe we think we're treated unfairly at work. What do you do when you're treated unfairly? Or what do you do when you're uncomfortable and in pain? Well, the Apostle Paul experienced all those difficulties in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And he did something totally radical. He prayed and sang praises to God. And so we see that the Apostle Paul went from pain to praise, and thus the title of the sermon, From Pain to Praise. You know, when we pray and when we praise God, that's one way of saying to God, I trust you. When we demonstrate such trust and faith, God always blesses us. The Bible says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So in the case of the Apostle Paul, he was arrested, thrown in prison without a trial, beaten, and then he had to spend the night with his feet in stocks and his hands in chains. As he and his buddy Silas began to sing praises to God, an earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. The doors flung open, and everyone's chains became unfastened. The jailer became a believer that night and took Paul and Silas into his own house and cared for them. And the bottom line here is that as long as there's no unconfessed sin in our lives and we begin to praise God, the blessing and the power of God is released. Perhaps we should take time each day to praise God. So the setting is found in verse 11 and 12. We're in Acts chapter 16. So let me just read those verses. 11 and 12, it says, From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. Verse 13 says, On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, we covered that passage last week, and we talked about what happened next. Verse 16, it says that once when we were going to the place of prayer, they continued to meet outside the city at this river, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. We talked about last week that Jesus made it clear that demons are real. And Jesus ought to know he's the Son of God who came from heaven. And Jesus also makes it clear that demons are powerful spiritual beings, but they are puny compared to Almighty God. And they can only do what Almighty God gives them permission to do. In Mark chapter 5, when Jesus cast out the demons of a man who lived in a cemetery, you remember that the demons asked Jesus for permission to enter a herd of pigs, and Jesus granted them the permission, and they entered the herd of pigs. But the question arises in this case, can demons foretell the future? And I'm going to save you, maybe at least an hour of Bible study and tell you no, the answer is no. Isaiah 46 verse 10 makes it clear that only God can foresee the future. Job 37 verse 13, Psalm 101 verse 19, and Daniel 2 verse 27 also make it clear that only Almighty God can determine the future. But demons are very intelligent, and they have been observing human behavior for thousands of years, and they are very good at deceiving people and making them think that they can foretell the future through a number of activities like seances, palm reading, omens, all things that the Bible forbids. Now, I'm not saying that somebody who reads palms is possessed by a demon. That's just a trade that people get into, oftentimes out of interest. But what I am saying is that in this particular case that we're reading about this morning, this lady was obviously possessed by a demon, and when Paul sets this girl free from this demonic influence, she no longer has messages from demons. She could deceive people no longer, and her owners lost the money that they were getting through this girl's pretense to tell the future. So they seized Paul and Silas. So let me read to you what happens next. Verse 19, it says, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope for making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. Now, I'd like to just make a couple of observations about this seizure. They brought the Paul and Silas before the authorities. I want you to notice that they did not bring them before the religious authorities. They brought them before the magistrate, the Roman authorities. And I want you to notice that they say to the magistrates, these men are Jews. They did not say, these men are Christians, although they were Christians. Now, the Christian name, the name Christians, was a new name. And that name Christians began at Paul and Silas's, or at least Paul's home church in Antioch. But Paul and Silas considered themselves Jews who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah and King. Last week I mentioned that archaeologists found an inscription over the entrance to the city of Philippi that said, no unauthorized religions here. The city was dedicated to Greek and Roman gods. Jews were not allowed to worship in the city, which is why, these Jews were meeting outside the city by this river. And then I want you to notice that these men, after seeing firsthand that Paul was a representative of the Most High God, and who represented a God who had more power than demons, they did not repent. You would think that after seeing this demonstration of power that they would have sought the God who is over all. But no, they were more interested in money. And it is a tragedy that even today more people are interested in money than the God who made them and who has the power to either bless or withhold blessing. Then I want you to notice that they were accused of throwing the city into an uproar. The gospel does that. The gospel confronts false religion and evil. It does so wherever it goes. And then I want you to notice that they were falsely accused. They were in no way advocating customs unlawful for Romans to accept. And so now we come to the passage that we're going to look at and study this morning, verse 22. So in verse 22 it says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to stocks. So here we see the persecution against these believers. I want to remind you that Jesus also was arrested and beaten. Jesus also was accused falsely. And Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you also. And so here's this animosity against these representatives of the true and living God. It says that they were stripped and beaten, and we think, what a terrible thing. And we might think this was an example of the cruelty of the ancient world. But no, it is actually a common practice, even today. Many countries around the world arrest and beat those whom they arrest. And many countries in the world today arrest Christians and beat them. Many Christians around the world are arrested simply because they have a Bible in their possession. Many Christians around the world are arrested and beaten simply because they talk to others about Jesus. Many Christians around the world are arrested and beaten simply because they're gathering together for worship and prayer. I went on the internet and did a search of countries that regularly arrest and beat Christians. Here's the list. Afghanistan, Iran, Syria, Yemen, China, North Korea, India, Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, Nepal, Somalia, Saudi Arabia, Kenya, Sudan, Ethiopia, Tanzania, Libya, Algeria, Morocco, Mauritania, Senegal, Liberia, Ghana, Venezuela, Belarus, Indonesia, Pakistan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, to name a few. And you know, when you look at that list, four on that list, there's the top two most populated countries in the world, China and India. And then the United States is the third most populated country in the world. And then the fourth most populated country in the world is Indonesia. The fifth is Pakistan. So out of the top five countries in the world, four of them arrest and beat Christians as a regular practice. That's a large portion of the world. And so here they are, they're thrown in prisons, and I'd just like to make a few observations about Paul's time in prison. First of all, why were they thrown in prison? They were confronting evil and representing Jesus as the Creator God who has authority over demons. They were put in prison for representing Christ. And you know, we as Christians, if we're in prison, that's a good reason for being in prison. Peter, the apostle of Jesus, wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter himself was thrown in prison many times after Jesus was raised from the dead, and he writes this. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of our God?" I thought I'd share with you a testimony of a Christian brother who was in prison for a number of years. Just got out about 5 years ago. And Tom Doyle writes in his book, Killing Christians. He says, "For those of us in the West, the threat of persecution is virtually non-existent. But statistics show church growth in America, which experiences no persecution, has leveled off during the last 20 years. Why? Because Jesus' message of love and reconciliation thrives in a climate where hostility, danger, and martyrism is present. Persecution and the spread of the gospel are as inseparable as identical twins. Suffering propels the growth of Jesus' movements around the world. And then Malik, a Christ follower from the Middle East, once said, he said, every Christian should go to jail at least once in his life because of their faith in Christ. It's so good for you. Can you relate to that? This former Muslim added, you'll never be the same after experiencing the loneliness of a jail cell. But then there is great elation that comes when you realize Jesus is capable of filling 100% of that loneliness and more. My deepest spiritual lessons were learned on the cold floor with no one there but Jesus and me. And so here's the Apostle Paul. He was not alone. Silas was with him. And they were in this inner cell. No windows, of course. No circulation. They're fastened with their feet in stocks. Now, if you're not familiar with that whole idea, you don't know what stocks are. Stocks were made of two boards joined with iron clamps, leaving holes just big enough for the ankles. So the prisoners' legs were placed across the lower board, and then the upper board was closed over them. Paul and Silas, who were peaceful men, were put in stocks designed for holding the most dangerous criminals. And that type of treatment towards Christians is carried on today around the world. So let's get a quick review. Arrested, beaten, whipped, placed in an inner cell, feet in stocks. What might be your first thought if that happened to you? You might think, where are you, Lord? Why me, Lord? Would you think of praising God? Maybe if you remembered this passage and decided to follow their example. But we'll see that Paul and Silas begin to pray and sing hymns to God. It says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And then we see that God intervenes. You know, it kind of makes you wonder, what were they singing? And Paul, who was a rabbi, had memorized all the Psalms. And you know, the Psalms are songs. The Psalms were written to be sung. And so I was thinking, maybe, perhaps, he sang Psalm 50. Psalm 50 says this, verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in your day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. And then verse 23 says, he who offers a sacrifice of praise honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. Perhaps he sang that song. And perhaps because he knew the Old Testament so well, perhaps he thought of the story of Jehoshaphat. Now you remember Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Israel. And there was a time when Jehoshaphat was king and everything seemed to be going well. And all of a sudden they got news that a vast army was approaching Jerusalem. And it scared everyone in Jerusalem to death. Jerusalem was a prize. The temple in Jerusalem alone was filled with great wealth and gold. And so it takes place or is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that the king went to God in prayer. He went to the temple and he basically expressed, Lord, what are we going to do? There's no way we could confront this vast army. And he gathered the people together. He gathered the people of Jerusalem together. Together they prayed. And it says, while they were praying, it says, then, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 14, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazael, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. And he said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who are in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them.'" So God tells them, just get your army together and head out the front gates. March up against them. So Jehoshaphat obeys God. He gets the army together. And you know who he has leading the army? The cavalry? No. The archers? No. He puts the choir in front of the army. And the choir begins to sing and praise God. And so it says, "After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever.'" And then it says, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And so that when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped." God intervened. God destroyed the vast army. And so, here's what happens to the Apostle Paul. He begins with Silas to praise. And it says, "Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we're all here.'" So think about that for a minute. And think about this jailer. The jailer knew what had happened with the slave girl who was possessed by a demon. He knew that the Apostle Paul and Silas represented the Most High God. And he knew that he was keeping representatives of the Most High God in his prison. And then there's this earthquake. I'm sure it scared the living daylights out. And he's probably thinking, the Most High God is a little upset that his servants are in prison. He rushes into the prison. He saw the gates wide open. Now, it was just a part of the practice. It was a prisoner's responsibility to guard the prison. If he failed in his duty, he would face the same penalty that those were in the prison were going to face. And he didn't want to face the torture that he knew that these prisoners were going to face, so he was ready to kill himself. And he had a family. But before he kills himself, Paul says, "Stop, wait, we're all in here." Now think about that. What prisoner would say that? Well, of course, the Apostle Paul is not your average prisoner. He's a representative of the Most High God. And so he stops the man from killing himself. I'm sure most of the prisoners in that prison would have been glad to see the prisoner, that would have been glad to see the guard kill himself. But the Paul stops him. And so the jailer says, verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and it says he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Great question. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul was saying, "I was wondering when you were going to ask that." This man is now ready. This man is now prepared. He's ready to listen to the Apostle and to hear what it means to be in the family of the Most High God. And so the Apostle Paul answers and says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." In other words, put your complete trust in the Lord Jesus. Make him your king. From now on, you're not going to run your own life. From now on, you're going to follow the Lord Jesus. And then it says, that this is not only good news for you. The Apostle Paul wants him to know that this is good news for his whole family. And then, so in verse 32, it says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house." I'm sure he told them about how God created all things, how he created the world to be a paradise, but people rebelled against him, people disobeyed him. Because of man's disobedience, the world is filled with evil. But God has made a way now for God has made a way for our sins to be forgiven. God has made a way for us to be reconciled to the God who created all things. And if you'll just accept Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sins, you can be forgiven and you can experience the new life that he has for everyone who will turn to him and trust him. And so it says that at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And there's several things that lets us know that his conversion was a true conversion. You can tell that he's grateful for all that Paul has shared with him. He brings him into his house. How many guards would bring a prisoner into their own house? The jailer did that, brought him into his house, washed his wounds. Then it says, then immediately he and all his family were baptized. It's interesting as we go through the book of Acts that whenever people turn to Christ, they are immediately baptized. They want to proclaim that they now belong to Christ and that their desire is to follow him. Then it says that the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And then it says that he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. This man who was formerly an idol worshiper has now become a believer in the Creator God who has visited us, the Lord Jesus. Then not only him, but his whole family became believers. Then verse 35 says that when it was daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with this order: release those men. And so the jailer comes in. He's probably glad to give him some good news. He comes into Paul and Silas and he says, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. That's verse 36. He says, now you can leave. Go in peace. But verse 37, the Apostle Paul says to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, and even though we are Roman citizens, they threw us into a prison. Of course, it's against the law during that time to throw a Roman citizen in prison. To beat him would be even a worse crime. He says, we are Roman citizens, and you threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. I think the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that this didn't happen again to other believers. And so he's putting the pressure on the magistrates. Then verse 38 says, the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They knew they were in big trouble. They had arrested and beaten and Roman citizens without giving them a trial. Verse 39 says, they came to appease them and escorted them out from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. So the Apostle Paul leaves, but he leaves on his own terms. Verse 40 says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house. You remember that Lydia was the lady who trusted Jesus as her Savior. She was the lady by the river at that very first prayer meeting. And it says that they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers. And so now there's no longer just women, but there are men there. And evidently there's a church there, and the church is meeting in her house. So it says they met there with the brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. So Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, leave the city of Philippi. Later, when the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison, he will write a letter to the believers in that city. And the letter he writes is the letter of Philippians that's in our New Testament. But as we think about this event, there's a few things that I think that we should take home with us. First of all, I think that if we're truly following Christ, if we're representing him, if we're living a life that's pleasing to him, there will be others who will resent us, perhaps even hate us. And so we should expect persecution. We should expect that others will give us a hard time because we are followers of Christ. But we should expect God to lead us and to provide for us and to give us wisdom in every situation. And then I think there's a wonderful example for us here to follow, and that is, in every situation, praise God and give Him thanks. You may be here this morning and you may be struggling with something. You may be dealing with a difficulty. You may not be experiencing persecution, but perhaps you're dealing with situations that you're just not sure how to handle and you need God's wisdom. Maybe you're in a situation where you think you're being treated unfairly. Maybe you're in a situation where you think life is just plain hard and you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. I talked to a lady just 3 days ago going through chemotherapy and dealing with cancer. And that's what she said to me. I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And we had a wonderful time of prayer and praise together. And so I would encourage you, no matter what your situation is, no matter what the hardship, take time to pray and to give thanks and to praise God. No matter how difficult things get, our God is the sovereign God who rules over the events of men and nations. He knows our every thought. He knows our situation. And He desires to be our shepherd, to lead us and guide us for our entire life.